Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. 3 simple, splendidly profound little stories provoked by the resentment of the religious leaders. Stories about sheep, coins, sons. These 3 very familiar stories speak to us concerning the purpose of Jesus Christ's first advent and give penetrating insight into man's dilemma, even at the mid-20th century, and God's solution to that dilemma. In the first 2 verses of this chapter, the bewilderment and resentment of the Pharisees and scribes is expressed thusly: Then drew near unto Jesus all the publicans and sinners to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And no self-respecting religious person would do this. Jesus was such an enigma to the religious people. He broke all their rules. They couldn't understand him. That's why they finally crucified him. And religious people have been crucifying Jesus Christ ever since. Now, in response to this bewilderment, Jesus gives 3 stories that have to do with lostness. A lost sheep, a lost coin, and lost sons. Not son, sons. 2 lost sons. Moreover, Jesus looks at this lostness of the sheep and the coins and the sons, not so much from the standpoint of that which is lost as from the standpoint of the loser, a fact which is very often overlooked in the Church of Jesus Christ. Except perhaps some of us as parents have lost the child. As for example, Mrs. Halverson and I did when our oldest son, Chris, was 3 years old. And having left him in a parked car to do some shopping, we returned to find the car door open and the 3-year-old gone. Who can describe the agony that rose up in our hearts as we sought and could not find this boy? The misery we felt, the fear, the things we imagined. Now, as a matter of fact, the 3-year-old was having a wonderful time, which incidentally is an insight into this lostness of man. It's possible to be lost and have a wonderful time. Men can go to hell on a gravy train. But we, the parents, were not having a good time. We were filled with agony. For 3 hours. Until the boy was found, an ice cream cone in each hand, and people ready to buy another one. And here we see accented the agony of the loser, the shepherd, the woman, the father, reminding us of the agony in the heart of the Father in heaven and his Son over the lostness of men. Reminding us that this is the normal attitude for the authentic Christian toward the lost, not one of condemning and indicting, but one of love and concern and suffering. And of course, we see this dramatized in the life of the older brother later on in the story, the absolute antithesis of the attitude of the father and the son toward those who are lost. The agony in heaven because of the lostness of men and coincidentally, the indescribable joy in heaven when the lost is found. You notice how it's pictured in these stories? First, the shepherd, when he had found the lost sheep, lays it on his shoulder, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." And the woman who lost the coin, when she had found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost." The sheer joy of the recovery of that which is lost. Now, dear friends, you and I can measure our Christianity by the joy that we feel or don't feel over the recovery of a lost one. Just how concerned are you about the fact that anybody is lost? How much does it bother you, if at all? This is one criteria for the authenticity of your faith and mine. Now, there are many things that can be said about lostness. We've suggested them already. One is that to be lost means to be out of place, means to be dislocated. It means to be alienated from normal relationships in a strange environment. It means to be away from home. Doesn't mean to be immoral, necessarily. A man can be lost in moral. A man can be lost in ethical. A man can even be lost in religious. Matter of fact, rightly understood, this is one of the deep points of these three stories. The Pharisees and scribes were as lost as the publicans and sinners. But they were deeply religious. Now, there are four kinds of lostness in these three stories. The sheep was lost out of sheer stupidity. The sheep follows its nose. That's why it has to be herded. If somebody doesn't herd sheep, they'll get lost because they just follow the nose, wherever they go. First thing you know, they're way away from the rest of the sheep, unless a dog is sent after them or a shepherd goes after them with his crook and pulls them back into line. The sheep is lost because it is preoccupied with that which is right under its nose, preoccupied with the immediate, and thus it loses its bearings. Some people are like that. Some of you are like that. Completely swallowed up by that which is right under your nose. Present concerns. And you're dislocated from God because of this. It's so subtle. A man must live. No, a man doesn't have to live, but a man must die. Begin with this: a man must live. And it leads you into the vicious circle which we call in our modern day the rat race. Keeping up with the Joneses. Man doesn't have to live. He does have to die. And there are things worth dying for. But preoccupied with that which is immediate, we lose ourselves from the environment for which we were created in the first place. Then the coin was lost because of the carelessness of the woman. She misplaced it, dropped it, left it somewhere and forgot where she left it. The coin was lost because of carelessness. The prodigal son was lost because of his choice. The enticement of the world, the lure of liberty. The only trouble was that he equated liberty with the absence of restraint. To him, liberty meant license to do as he pleased. He rejected the order of the father's household. He resisted the restrictions. He felt that they confined him, and he wanted to be free. He had to learn that his greatest liberty was actually within those boundaries of the father's household. The outcome of the prodigal son was predictable. Utter barrenness. Total emptiness. The man on Skid Row is a perfect type of this kind of person. There are people in Kenwood and Kenwood Park just like this, except they have enough money to keep themselves from Skid Row. But their lives are as empty and barren. The only difference is one of geography. There's something else here, too, I think. And that is the probability that his older brother made life in the home intolerable for him. You look at this older brother later on in the story, he's the kind of a man, he has the qualities that would drive anybody away. He was probably an overbearing, proud, egotistical, conceited, self-righteous ass. And the younger son simply couldn't take it. This brings us to the fourth kind of lostness. Unfortunately, the emphasis is usually upon the prodigal in this story. Actually, the point of the story is the older brother. Jesus wanted these Pharisees and scribes to see themselves as God saw them. The older brother was lost because of complete self-centeredness. Listen to him as he speaks to his father. Lo, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. I, me, my. He was insufferably self-righteous. He was the type of man who resisted Jesus Christ during his public ministry. A type of lostness which the love of God finds almost incorrigible. This is the devil's prize weapon against Jesus, against Christian faith. The religious man. Who has his way to God, say we, who are so blind. In spite of the fact that Jesus says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Of course this is narrow, and as narrow as Jesus Christ is, as narrow as truth, some of you read the story in a recent coronet of that bridge in Canada that fell apart. Why? Because the engineers were tolerant of too much weight of metal. They let it go. Nearly 100 lives were destroyed because engineers were tolerant. What difference does it make if there's 8 million pounds too much weight in that bridge? Because they were intolerant of a 2-inch lapse in the measurement, they let it by. We talk about tolerance. It's destroying us like it destroyed the men on that bridge in Canada. Religion has been the enemy of God from the Garden of Eden to the present moment. It's what put Christ on the cross, not the only thing, but one of the forces. Look at this elder brother. I never left home. I always obeyed you. I did what you told me to do. I never transgressed your commandments. What's wrong with this? There's nothing wrong with this. Thank God for this. But what is wrong with this is the fact that he could not appreciate the love of God. That he had no compassion for a brother who was lost and found, who was dead and now alive. Here was a man who was immersed in his own ego. So completely immersed in his ego that he rejected Jesus Christ. Then in these three stories, we see God's solution, God's salvation. You notice how the shepherd left the 99 and went after the one until he found it? The woman left the coins that she had and swept the house until she found the one that was lost. The initiative on the part of the loser, do you see this? And so God, like a hound, is always on the initiative of those who are lost. And when a man comes to Christ, it's not so much that he finds Christ as that Christ finds him. He let himself be found. He quit running. He turned around and faced God for the first time. Always on the initiative, God is. Even in the case of the father, where it is not quite so obvious. But did you notice in the record how the father, when the son was still a great way off, saw him? Of course he saw him. He'd been watching for him every day since he left. He never went past that door. He never walked across the front porch. He never looked out the front window. But that he didn't stop and look down that trail, standing on tiptoe, hoping that he might see the profile of the son coming back again. He never pillowed his head at night that he did not leave a light on somewhere in the house lest the sun should return in the night hours. And when the sun was still a great way off, the father ran and smothered him with his kisses and his tears and rushed him to the house and said to the servants, put a robe on his body and a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet and kill the fatted calf and call everybody in. Let's have a celebration. The lost was found. The dead is alive. This is something to rejoice about. Is it? Jesus said it is. As a matter of fact, we see the wonderful logic of grace in these three stories. The joy over the lost being found, a kind of joy that never existed over the son that was always there. And then Jesus gives us this amazing word in the seventh verse. We've talked much about this. I never cease to be thrilled with this statement by Jesus Christ. I wouldn't dare to repeat it if he hadn't said it. Verse 7, I say to you, there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 just people who need no repentance. Now you see this grace, the logic of grace, in the contrast with the logic of man's wisdom as demonstrated by the older brother. Can't you just imagine how he nursed his pride and resentment when the servant said, why, your lost brother is found. He's come back home and they're celebrating his return. This good older brother was angry about this. Why? What's the matter with his goodness that he should be mad about the return of a lost brother? Well, that's the flaw, you see, in human goodness. Flaw in his wisdom. The father came out to entreat the son in, and he just complained. And the father, in amazement, said to the son, and this is another picture of grace, why, son, all I have is yours. Everything I have belongs to you. He never said that to the younger brother. But the older brother was so completely absorbed in himself, he was enjoying a terrible poverty in the midst of opulence. He was pouting. Can't you imagine how many times that older brother said to the father, when they got word about what happened to the younger son, can't you imagine the older brother saying, well, I warned you. I told you this would happen. I told you he was this kind of a boy. I told you what would happen if you'd give him his money and let him go. He got what was coming to him. That's the way we think. That's the way flesh thinks. That's the way carnality thinks. He got what was coming to him. He deserves it. That isn't the way God thinks. That isn't the way the grace of Christ works. No. Of course he got what he deserved. Every one of us deserve it. Hell! Some of us are so proud and self-righteous like the Pharisees and scribes that we don't realize it. Like the elder brother, we're so insulated against the love and grace of God that we are impervious to his word and his wooing. And we're very busy condemning everybody else. Well, some men are lost through their own stupidity and blindness. Some are lost through another's carelessness. A husband is lost through the carelessness of a wife. A wife is lost through the carelessness of a husband. An employee is lost through the carelessness of an employer. A colleague is lost through the carelessness of a friend. A child is lost through the carelessness of a parent. A neighbor is lost through the carelessness of a neighbor. Some men are lost through another's carelessness. Some are lost because they are immersed in their own self-righteous ego. But the point of the stories is that for whatever reason one is lost, God loves him with an everlasting love. Christ died for him on the cross of Calvary, shed his precious blood that he might be redeemed, that the lost might be found, the dead might be made alive. And the Father never stops watching, never stops waiting, never stops seeking until the lost is found and the dead are alive. It also teaches us that it's possible to be so preoccupied with self and our own goodness that we can be rejecting God's love in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we're living in the kind of a world where it makes all the difference in the world what men believe today. Nothing is clearer than this. And where man's preoccupation with man is the worst threat, not the H-bomb, not communism, but our preoccupation with ourself, with the status quo, with business as usual. Help us this morning, our Father, to see in these stories the reason Christ came and died and rose again and ascended and will return soon, we hope. And help us each one to look at himself, herself, and see whether we are like a lost sheep or a lost coin or a prodigal or a self-righteous older brother. Whatever the reason for our lostness, help us to see that the answer, the solution is in Jesus Christ, God's Son, our Savior and Lord. And help us to turn to him. Whether we are lost because we are blind, preoccupied with the immediate, whether we are lost because someone else was thoughtless and careless, whether we are lost because we have chosen to rebel against God's will and wasted ourselves, whether we are lost because we are so proud of our own goodness that we are blind to the infinite goodness of God. Help us to come to Jesus and give ourselves to Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.